If you will, go ahead and mark your Bibles in the book of Matthew, chapter 15. And then turn back and mark the book of Isaiah, chapter 29. Matthew, chapter 15, and Isaiah, chapter 29. And those texts will serve us for the thoughts that we're going to share in this particular talk. Now, I want you to know that this day, I hope there's a recording of that somewhere. That's a good thing that should be shared with other people. What I'm after in this sermon, though, is why we think so much of mountaintop religion. We've heard a sermon about that, and I'm wanting you to think about what happens in a nation where there is no respect for God and for God's word. I'm reading in Matthew chapter 15, verse number 1. Then came to Jesus scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, "Why do thy disciples transgress the tradition of the elders, for they wash not their hands when they eat bread?" But he answered and said unto them, "Why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? For God commanded, saying, Honor thy father and mother, and he that curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, Whosoever shall say to his father or his mother, It is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus have you made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." I hope you'll underline verses 8 and 9. This people draweth nigh to me with their mouth. They honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. And what I'm trying to show us in this message is the purpose for going up into the mountaintop, listening to the God of the mountaintop. It's almost surprising initially that these people would even come to Jesus, talking about, "Jesus, we're upset because your disciples violate our traditions." Jesus' response, "You violate my Father's commandment," makes a subtle difference between commandment and tradition. "You violate my Father's commandment," and I can give you an example. The law says, honor your mother and father. You say, what I was going to use to honor my parents, I devoted it to the Lord. In most cases, they had charge of what they devoted to the Lord. So it's a slick way of getting around the commandment of the Lord. So Jesus calls them hypocrites. "You hypocrites, you remind me of the people of Isaiah's day." Now, what I want you to appreciate is, if we can understand what was going on in Isaiah's day, and if we can understand what was going on in Jesus' day, 700 years apart, then we could probably find principles that we can apply to our day that would be very similar to those in other periods of time. So now, what's going on in Isaiah's day? What's reminding Jesus of Isaiah's day? Go back to Isaiah chapter 29, and I'm reading in verse number 1. Woe to Ariel, the city where David dwelt. Add ye year to year, let them kill sacrifices, yet I will distress Ariel, and there will be heaviness and sorrow, and it shall be unto me as Ariel. For those of you who are not familiar with that, Ariel is Jerusalem. Jerusalem is going into Babylonian exile in Isaiah's day. Isaiah preached in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and God's people are headed to exile because they have not done God's will. But just a couple of little reminders. One is, I think it's good for us to remember that nobody ever gets God's people. Not really. If you ever think you've got God's people, you're like a real hungry man, he says, who dreams you're eating, and then you wake up, and it was just a dream. You don't get God's people, really. They're going to go off into Babylonian exile, and the Babylonians will think they've gotten them, but then what God promises to do is turn around and punish everybody that he used to punish his people, and he's going to redeem his people still. But in this chapter, he's going to punish his people because they've not done his will. Verse number 7, and the multitude of the nations that fight against Ariel, even all that fight against her and her munition, that distress her, shall be as a dream of a night vision, and it shall be as when a hungry man dreameth, and behold, he eateth, but he awaketh, and his soul is empty. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, and behold, he drinketh, and he awaketh, and he still faint. You're not going to get my people for real, but I'm going to stress, well, why is he going to punish his people? Verse number 9, stay yourselves in wonder, cry ye out and cry. They are drunken, but not with wine. They stagger, but not with strong drink. For the Lord hath poured out upon you the spirit of deep sleep, and hath closed your eyes. The prophets, the rulers, the seers hath he covered. And the vision of all is become unto you as the words of a book that is sealed, which men delivered to one that is learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I cannot, for it is sealed. The book is delivered to him that is not learned, saying, read this, I pray thee. And he saith, I am not learned. And then there's our verse. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouths and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. Therefore, behold, I will proceed to do a marvelous work among this people, even a marvelous work and a wonder, for the wisdom of their wise men shall perish, and the understanding of their prudent men shall be hid. So in Isaiah's day, here's an issue that reminds Jesus of Isaiah's day. When God's people were headed off into Babylonian exile, they are actually acting like blind people and they have good eyes. They're acting like deaf people and they have good ears. It's a picture of the spiritual condition of Israel in Isaiah's day. They're blind, deaf, but they actually have good ears, good eyes. Nothing's wrong with them. Their eyes, spiritual eyes, are closed. And there is no vision. I want to take just a moment to explain vision. Typically, in Old Testament prophecy, vision is a reference to disregard for the Word of God. I know that I've been in lectureships and people say, where there's no vision, the people perish. And they make it sound like vision means foresight. I understand that principle. I don't disagree with that principle. But in the Bible, when the Bible talks about where there is no vision, the people perish, it's actually talking about where there is no regard for God's holy word, where there is no respect for the revealed will of God, the unveiled will of God, where people do not respect that, they perish. And I'll do a different definition of that in just a little bit. But the problem in Isaiah's day and the problem in the Lord's day is nobody's been to the mountaintop. Nobody cares what God has said. And the book of God in Isaiah's day is like a sealed book. And you take that book to the educated people. And you say, read this book. They say, we can't, because it's sealed. You take the book to the ignorant people and you say, read this book. And they say, we can't read. So the ignorant people don't read it. The educated people don't read it. And people go right on functioning in religion with a sealed book. And in that context, Isaiah says, let me tell you what you're really doing. You're drawing near God with your lips and you're honoring him with your mouth, but your heart can't be in that. Can I just tell you something in passing? So often in modern times, I hear people say, well, he may not say things right, and he may get his words kind of mixed up, but he's got a good heart. Well, what Jesus and everybody kept saying is, you're saying things that sound good and sound right, but your heart's not right because it's not aligned with God's word, because you don't even know what God's word says. Can I teach you in passing that it's impossible for a person to know in his heart what God's word says if he doesn't listen to God? And if you disregard the revealed will of God, you cannot possibly know. So you draw near with your mouth. You say stuff with your lips, but your heart can't be in it. All right, what happens when that happens? When nobody goes to the mountaintop, nobody listens to God, everybody says, this is how I feel, this is what I think, this is how I see it. What happens in that context? I want to suggest a little cycle that you can study and kind of think through on your own. The first thing is, where there is no regard for God, where there is no vision, people perish. That's King James Version. Do it with a little better translation. Where there is no respect for God's revealed will, people will cast off restraint. They'll just start to cast off restraint. And people will begin to talk like, you can't tell me what to do. Nobody can tell me what to do. You're not my mama. You're not my daddy. You can't tell me what to do. Nobody can tell me what to do. And after a while, we wind up with a situation where nobody can tell anybody what to do. And everybody is casting off restraint. If I had a lot of time just to do that first one, I would track that all the way to rebellion. So that when there's no respect for God's word, people will cast off restraint. Leads to rebellion. Everything in Scripture is about submission, not rebellion, submission to the God of heaven. But when they cast off restraint, they're going to do whatever they're taught to do. The first one is in Proverbs 29. You probably know that. But the interesting thing is, where there is no vision, Remember, I told you it's not vision, eyesight, or foresight. Where there is no vision, respect for God's word, people will cast off restraint. And then the last part of that. But he who does the law, happy is he. Well, what does law have to do with vision? Nothing if you make it sight or foresight. But if you understand that the law was the revealed will of God for that period of time, then it makes sense. If a person casts off respect for God, he's going to perish. He's going to cast off restraint. He's going to rebel. But if he will honor that law and keep that law, he will be blessed or happy. But when he casts that off, the second thing is he is actually going to do whatever he is taught to do. In our reading, Isaiah 29, verse 13. Wherefore the Lord said, for as much as this people draw near me with their mouth and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men, or their fear toward me is that which hath been taught them. When people cast off God, then their fear of God becomes whatever they have been taught. In a lot of circles, we talk about genogramic dysfunction. And somebody will come along and say, well, I just can't believe that little old girl did that. I mean, I can't believe she's 12 years old and she's pregnant. She's 50. I just can't believe it. We have those problems in Memphis. Well, I'm not for it, but I believe it, because when people cast off respect and there's no regard for God and God's word, they're going to do whatever they've been taught to do. They're going to do what they're taught, what they've learned. I hope we'll not be so shocked. Well, that little boy is drinking alcohol. Well, his daddy did it. His granddaddy did it. There are patterns that develop when people cast God off and do what they have learned to do. Those patterns flow over into religion. So that in a lot of cases, people are not doing Bible religion. They're doing what they have been taught to do. When there's no vision, no respect for God's word, people will cast off restraint. When they cast off restraint, they're going to do whatever they're taught. Those teachings over a period of time, over generations sometimes, but those teachings actually become tradition. So that what I learned is now a tradition. That's exactly what happened in Jesus' day. So a group of people come to Jesus to say, Lord, we are bothered because your disciples violate our traditions. They didn't wash their hands before they ate. Well, Jesus' response is that you're violating a commandment. Not washing your hands before you eat is a bad thing, and washing them before you eat is a good tradition, but it's not a sin if you don't. There's a difference in traditions and commandments. Mountaintop religion takes us to the commandment, to the word of God. Now, I want to tell you something about tradition. At least I want to tell you two things about tradition that I hope you'll remember. One is that tradition requires no rationale. You don't have to explain tradition. In my context, it's kind of interesting to talk to people about tradition because you don't have to explain it. This is kind of how you explain it. That's the way we do it. You say, wait a minute now. Why are you doing it like that? That's how we've always done it. You say, but what I mean is, what I'm trying to understand is why you do it like that. Brother Ed, you know that's how we do it. Tradition does not require rationale. Truth requires rationale. There has to be some kind of explanation, some kind of understanding. The second thing I hope you'll remember about tradition is that it becomes totally sinful if it sets aside the commandment from the mountaintop. I don't mind telling anybody that traditions can be good. I mean, I like the idea of washing your hands before you eat. But traditions can also be bad when they disregard the God of the mountaintop and practice man-made traditions against the will of God. That's the problem in the Gospels, that the law says you're supposed to honor your parents. They say what we would have used to honor our parents, we made it a gift, Corban. And they dishonored the law of God. When tradition becomes so powerful that it disrespects the God of the mountaintop, that tradition is sinful and should not be practiced. What's ultimately going to happen to it? What will ultimately be the end of it? As the discussion continued in Matthew chapter 15, he called a multitude and said unto them, hear and understand, not that which goeth into the mouth defileth the man, but that which cometh out of the mouth, this defileth the man. His disciples came unto him and said, do you know that the Pharisees were offended after they heard that saying? Jesus said, every plant that my heavenly Father hath not planted shall be rooted up. Let them alone. They be blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead the blind, they'll both fall into the ditch. In other words, what Jesus believes is every doctrine, every commandment that sets aside the God of the mountaintop, that doctrine will be rooted up. He's not talking about corn and tomatoes. He's talking about doctrines, teachings that are different from what the God of the mountaintop said. And so as we go through this day and as we go through other parts of this week, I hope you'll keep in mind the value of going to the mountaintop. A lot of difference in going to the top of the mountain, finding the God who made us, and going to the foot of the mountain where you can make the God. The value of going to the mountaintop is just the opposite of what we've learned. You think about what we've learned. If people disregard God, then they're going to cast off restraint, rebel. When they do that, their rebelling failures will lead them to practice whatever they're taught. Those teachings become traditions that can actually be used to set aside commandment of God. But guess what happened in Jesus' day and in Isaiah's day? People walk around in a drunken stupor. with good eyes and can't see, with good ears and can't hear, trying to figure out what in the world is going on in our crazy world, because there's no respect for the revealed will of God. So I'm suggesting to you that on the other side of that, if we go to the mountaintop and listen to that God, learn His will, know His will, practice His will, that there are blessings in that for us and for this world in which we live. Can I just tell you in closing that one of the best things I know about what's happening today in the church plant and in the previous plants is that our world needs our Lord. That's what makes everything you're doing worth it. Willard needs the Lord. Every other place you've planted a church needs the Lord. And it's to the extent that we tell people about this God of the mountaintop and His will and our redemption to Him through Jesus, that we're actually becoming a blessing to this world. If we don't do that, if we hush, our world will function in a drunken stupor, and we've got the answer. May God help us as we share our God and His Christ with this world.
Harold, thank you again for sharing these encouraging words with us. Again, for those of you that have not been here at first service, there's a great lesson in store for you. Each night of the meeting, we'll be meeting on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday at 7 o'clock. And so we invite you to be back for that. Tonight, we'll be meeting at 5 o'clock. And a reminder that whenever you come tonight, plan to bring some food. Bruce said we also need some drinks, so he's asking everyone to bring some liter containers of drink. And then you can just drive up here by the kitchen door, and there will be a crew that will help you unload your food. In fact, you won't even have to get out of your car. You can just pull up there, and they'll take your food and put it in the warmer before church, and then get everything ready for us so that as we finish tonight, then we'll be taken care of. Bobby will have very specific instructions for us this evening. After our evening service at 5, then around 6, we'll all go outside and go in through the end office doors. And he has tables set up in the hallways there. And we'll go through, and then the whole fellowship hall area is filled with tables for us to sit at. And we'll be able to do that. Our brother Lowell DeBusk will be sharing some reflections and some thoughts over the past 25 years here at Sunset. This summer, we celebrate our 25th year as a congregation. And so a lot's happening today. Those of you that were at the first service have already seen the group, and we prayed with them. Today's been a difficult day for all of the group that's going out to Willard, because they met here with us at early service, and we prayed with them and cried with them. And they went out, loaded up, and they have driven out to Brookline, and they're having a similar farewell service that includes all of the folks that are leaving from Brookline. And then they're turning around. They're probably very shortly going to be on their way back here, and then they'll be here again for second service. So what you all experienced one time, they're going to have experienced three times this morning. Joyce Strijic said, I'm going to need a big box of Kleenex if I make it through Sunday morning. We're grateful for that and for the good that's going to be happening today. And we have had Brother Red here twice before, And he, as Joe will explain in second service, was instrumental in seeing the Brumfield family here. And so we're grateful for that connection. And we couldn't think of a better man to be here on this day. So we are grateful and excited. Let's pray together as we close out our time of class. Father, we're grateful to you this morning for the way that you have revealed yourself to us. Father, we're grateful that we serve a God who has spoken, a God who's made his will clear. And Father, we're so grateful that you know what's best for us, and that if we will honor your word and follow your word, we will be happy and we will enjoy that abundant life that Jesus spoke of. Father, bless the events of this day. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.